Well, last time in our series on the Holy Spirit, we talked about the filling of the Spirit. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And as we saw, it's not a one-off experience, not a once-for-all filling. The Greek is go on being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. Our lives are to be drenched with the Spirit of God. There should be rivers of living water flowing through us, turning the desert wilderness into bloom to the glory of God. The fire of God is to burn in me, refining, purifying, cleansing, transforming, until the image of Jesus is seen in me. The breath of God is to breathe on me, is to breathe upon the church, so that dead bones live. And live for the glory of Jesus. And we're to be anointed with the oil of gladness. The Spirit is to be poured out upon us until we are perfumed with the presence of God. In other words, Christian friends, we're a supernatural people and we're called to live a supernatural life. We belong to the age to come, the age of the Spirit. That age has already begun. We're already part of the new creation, living in the old creation. But we can't do it unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. Change is possible in no other way. Be filled with the Spirit. And we saw last time what that looks like as we looked at what Paul says in the following verses. We saw it's a life of joy, thankfulness, praise. It's a life that's lived conscious of the presence of God. It's a life lived in the enjoyment of God. It's a life lived to the glory of God. And it's a cross-shaped life in which there are Christ-shaped relationships. In which it's never about me. It's all about Him. The debt of love I owe to my God. The debt of love I owe to others. And always all for Jesus. Even slaves, even those at the bottom of the food chain. Paul says to them, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Even a slave does it for the Lord. For His pleasure. With goodwill. So Christian friends, we asked the question last time, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? I think it's a very important question we must ask ourselves. It's absolutely vital. Let's not rush on and say, so how are we filled with the Spirit? But do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be possessed by a Spirit other than your own? Do you want to be possessed by the Spirit who's determined that you deny self, take up your cross and follow Christ? Do you want to be subject to the one who demands obedience to the word? Do you really want Jesus to take over? To take over everything from the bedroom to the public square? Do you want to hand to Jesus the keys of your door? And you only come and go as He pleases? Do you really want that? And as we saw last time, it means no more complaining. Might lose half the things that we normally say. Do you really want that? No more having things your way. Do you really want that? So if you can get by without the Spirit, do it. If you've got this far without the Spirit, carry on. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, it will change everything. So do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? I'm assuming we do. So we have three things to say this morning. And the first is this. Ask. Let's go to that reading which we had. Luke chapter 11. And verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, ask the Father. Now, the disciples come to Jesus with a question, don't they? Or one disciple asks him particularly. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And if you understand the Lord's Prayer, you have a summary of all the Bible's teaching on prayer. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Just compressed into those few words. But he doesn't stop there. Because learning to pray, says Jesus, is all about persistence. And then he tells them this story. And it's an amusing story, isn't it? It always makes me smile. It says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. There's an unexpected late night arrival. You open the door. Oh, come in. Great to see you. You must be starving. But of course you have nothing to give him. There's no supermarket, no freezer. You've got a bit of pickle this, a bit of salt in that, maybe some cheese, but no bread. So you go knocking on your neighbor's door. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 7, and he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Being a first century cottage, it's probably just one room and just one bed. And they're all in that bed. And some of the animals would have been brought inside and the doors would have been locked. So you get knocked up in the middle of the night, 3 loaves, and what do you shout out from inside? Go away! And of course, when you're half asleep, the problems are insurmountable, aren't they? Waking the baby, disturbing the kids, you tiptoe around. I tiptoed around the other night and I banged my toe, and then you probably step on a roosting chicken, and then you're fumbling at the lock and trying to light the lamp, and oh! It's much easier just to say to your neighbour, go away. The cheek of knocking on the door at this time of night, asking for 3 loaves of bread. But of course his neighbour won't take no for an answer. Just keeps banging on the door. And he makes such a nuisance of himself. We all know the feeling that in the end it's so much hassle. It's more hassle to say no than to say yes. Verse 8, I say to you that though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. That's the story. And then Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. Verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. In other words, is God a sort of, is he a reluctant neighbour tucked up in bed? Well, of course not. So if you can get your grumpy friend out of bed by persistence, by asking, seeking, knocking, how much more confident can you be of God's help, the willing God, if you persist? If you persist, and this is the sense of that word persistence, even to the point of cheekiness, impudence, if you persist in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Then says Jesus, you must learn to persist in prayer. You must learn to go on asking, seeking, knocking. You must learn to refuse to take no for an answer until God opens the door. Now, of course, this is not pester power, is it? You know, if I make a big enough fuss, if I make a big enough trouble of this, then in the end, God will say, okay, I'll give you whatever you want. Our Father will only give us what is good. And sometimes if we're pestering him for a stone, don't be surprised if he gives you bread. And of course, this is all an answer to the one question, teach us to pray. So the asking, the seeking, the knocking is within the dimensions of the Lord's Prayer. We'll come to that in a moment. But Jesus draws it all to a conclusion and to a climax in verses 11 to 13. Fathers, are you the best dad in the world? No. Because we're evil. aren't we? With you being evil. But we do know how to give good gifts to our children, don't we? If they come asking for an egg, we don't give them a scorpion. If you then, verse 13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven is perfect. So if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father who is good give the best to his children? And the best gift, which brings with him every lesser gift, is the Spirit himself. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you have the Spirit of God, then we have everything. Because when God gives us the Spirit, the giver gives himself. And so when God gives us his Spirit, well, then we see how this ties in with the Lord's Prayer. When God gives us his Spirit, we enjoy intimacy with God, our Father in heaven. And the worship of God becomes all important. Hallowed be your name. And we witness the coming of his kingdom in our lives, in the church, in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Spirit-filled believers are daily aware of their dependence upon God. And they feel a responsibility to their brothers and sisters as well to help them and to supply their needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. And we long for a closer walk with God. Forgive us our sins. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we won't put up with the divisions among us, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And we breathe after holiness, and do not lead us into temptation. And we know victory in the warfare. Deliver us from the evil one. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, brothers and sisters, do you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Then ask God. Ask the Father. Persist in prayer until he gives you more and more and more of his Spirit. But therein lies the problem, doesn't it? We don't persist. How much does it really matter to me to be filled with the life of God? As I said, if we feel we got this far without him, why ask? Why seek? Why knock? Just carry on as you are. Do we really want intimacy with heaven? Our Father in heaven. Do we really long to see God acknowledged in this world? Worshipped as he is. Adored among the nations. Hallowed be your name. Do I really want Christ to ride out in the chariot of his word? To conquer sinners, to change lives, to change my life. Do I really want to see self deposed and Christ reigning? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And am I conscious of my daily dependence upon him? Give us day by day our daily bread. Do I really want a closer walk with God? Do I really want a closer walk with my brothers and sisters? For those things which lie between us to be put to one side, to be dealt with, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Is it anyone I'm refusing to give, Christian friend? Is it anyone I'm hardening my heart against? And are we really aware of the warfare? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Maybe we've lost our spiritual crackle and we don't even know it. Do we make our excuses on a Wednesday night? Because Wednesday night always seems to be so busy and I always seem to be so tired and there always seems so many other things to do. Do we pay lip service to the glory of God when in reality it doesn't weigh that heavily upon me? And so I don't pray on. I don't persist. I don't pray on to the point of rudeness. And actually, I can live without much of the Spirit. I know I've got enough. I've been sealed with the Spirit to the day of redemption. I've got enough. Or is it that sense, Lord, fill us with your Spirit or we will die? And we can't go on living like this. Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit, knowing that it'll bring all these things? Are you happy to knock a few times and you got no for an answer? Okay, fine, sorry, I'm sorry to trouble you. And you go back to your house. Or you say, no, 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 no. I've come to this door. And Father, I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray on. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we must ask. And not take no for an answer. Point number two, how to be filled with the Spirit? Well, avoid all that grieves him. Come with me to Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 30. Writes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the Spirit, he's not a power, an influence, an it. He is a person, which is why, as a person, he can be grieved. So what grieves him? Well, Paul gives us an example. It's not exhaustive, it's just an example. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what grieves him is messed up relationships. Let's cook up a scenario. You've been wronged. And it was unfair. Maybe it was horrendous. We all know the feeling, don't we? And what do? You replay the events. You've kept a sort of log of it, and you replay the events. You replay the conversation, and you play it over and over and over again. And what are you doing? You're feeding upon it, and you feed upon it, and you think, I deserve better. And the more you feed upon it, the more bitter you feel. Have you been feeding on something? And it was unfair. But you've replayed it. And you've become bitter. And of course, that initial spark, it kindles a fire, doesn't it? Within. And you can now hear the roar of the flames. Wrath. And you've only got to see them again. Or someone says the wrong thing. And that fire then flashes out. Anger. Maybe it is an outburst. Maybe it's the silent treatment. We've all been on the end of the silent treatment, haven't we? So where you are this morning, giving someone the silent treatment. And maybe there's what Paul calls in verse 31, clamor. We decide to have it out. I remember at a conference, one pastor squaring up to another. And if someone hadn't stepped in, there would have been a punch. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. And then, of course, there's evil speaking. Because what do? You start giving people your side of the story, don't you? You start to recruit them to your cause. Do you know what they said to me? Do you know what they did? And you start to gather a circle around you. And you can only do it by slagging off others. And the circle of bitterness starts to grow. And then you start to plot your revenge. Verse 31, malice. In Charles Dickens, Our Mutual Friend, The school teacher, Bradley Headstone, sees the lawyer, Eugene Rayburn, the man who he thinks has stolen his girl, the man who he thinks is the cause of all his misfortunes. And what does he do? He follows him around. He dogs his steps. Day after day, night after night, he's always somewhere in the background, pursuing, looking, watching, plotting, planning. And of course, it ends up with attempted murder. We all know that feeling, don't we? We all know, maybe even this morning, you know exactly where somebody's sitting. Because you saw them come in, and you know where they're sitting, and you're aware of it all. And all because we nurse a wrong that has been done to us. Are you nursing a wrong this morning? Well, then you're grieving the Spirit. How is he spoken of in Scripture? How did he come down on Christ when he was baptized? He came down in the appearance of a dove. So he's not a vulture, he's a dove. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. And what happens? The dove flies away. The Spirit is grieved. And he leaves. Why is he grieved? Because he is none of those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know the rest of the verse. And why is he grieved? Because these things are so unlike Jesus. How are we to deal with the rough and tumble and the wrongs? Well, Paul tells us, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if you ask someone why they're bitter and angry, they'll tell you it's because of so-and-so. It's because of what so-and-so did. It's because of what so-and-so said. But that's not true. That actually is a lie. It's not because of so-and-so. Because when the same things were done to Jesus, that was never his response, was it? When the same things were done to him and worse, he was never bitter, malicious. The reason we are bitter and angry is because of indwelling sin. The roughing up has simply revealed what a vengeful, unforgiving heart I really have. And the Spirit is grieved. And if Christ has forgiven me my infinite debt, what are the pennies that others owe to me? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And why is the Spirit grieved? Well, because in this circumstance, I'm not trusting the Father, am I? Does the Father love me? Of course he does. Has the Father promised good to me? Well, of course he has. Is the Father in charge of this situation? Yes. So leave any condemning to the Father. Leave it with him. Trust it to him. You see why he's grieved? He's grieved because I've grieved him, the Spirit, because I've grieved the Son, and because I've grieved the Father. And my sort of, my attitude towards somebody is a sin against the triune God. Why is the Spirit grieved? Because it's all about me. When me should be nailed to the cross, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There was a black guy working in a garage, and he got a whole heap of racial abuse, and then the driver just sped off. The black guy was a Christian. He said, I want my revenge. He said, I want to drive up that road and find that driver and find him pulled over to the side of the road with a flat tire. I'll stop my car, I'll get out of my car, I'll go over to him, and I'll change his tire for him. That's a Spirit-filled man, isn't it? Dealing with a wrong. That's a Spirit-filled man getting his revenge. I'm going to find a way to love him. I'm going to find my way to get my own back on him by showing him the love of Jesus Christ. That's a spirit-filled response, Christian friend, isn't it? What did Jesus say? I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Is there anyone this morning and there's, well, go and get your revenge by loving them and doing them good and putting yourself out for them and blessing them and praying for them. And verse 31 of chapter 4 is just one scenario, isn't it? That's just one thing. It's not saying that's the only way to grieve the Spirit. It's just a particular scenario. There are, of course, many, many other scenarios. Because the point is this. What grieves the Spirit? Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. So what grieves him is unholiness. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's the Spirit of Christ. So what grieves him is un-Christ-likeness. What grieves him in that scenario is it's so unlike Christ, isn't it? So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, ask, yes. But brothers and sisters, we must repent of what grieves him. So we need to do some soul searching, don't we? Soul searching this morning, as individuals and as a church. What's going on in my heart today? What's going on in my life today? What sort of attitude have I got as I came in this morning? What things have I been nursing this week? Is there someone in this room and I know exactly where they're sitting? And maybe I'll avoid them. And they'll avoid me. Well, it's grieving the Spirit, isn't it? How can we do that? Is that what Jesus would do? So are there any relationships that aren't right at the moment? Well, brothers and sisters, let's humble ourselves and put it right. Are there sins in my life? There's a persistence in them, and I'm not putting them right. We all know we stumble and fall, and we grieve over our sins, we weep over our sins. But is there something, and you say, I'm not dealing with it. There's a stubbornness, a hardness of heart about it. I'm not prepared to bring it to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. Doves are easily disturbed. If you watch doves, they'll always... They'll fly back down to where they left. He's easily won back. If we repent, the Spirit will return. The way down, as an old Puritan prayer says, is the way up. The broken heart is the healed heart. The contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit. The repenting soul is the victorious soul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so to our third point. We ask, avoid what grieves him. And the third thing is to serve. Now turn me to John chapter 20. We were here not so long ago on a Sunday evening. John 20 and verse 21. It's after the resurrection. It's the first day. It's the first day of the week. It's the first day Jesus now meets with his disciples. And he meets with his disciples and commissions the church. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father sent me to accomplish salvation, so I send you to proclaim that salvation. Now, isn't it interesting? Of all the commands Jesus could have given that day, that's the first command that he gives. His first meeting with his disciples, after his resurrection, his first command is to send them. Because that, therefore, is his priority, isn't it? That overshadows everything else. Preach the gospel, proclaim my name. I don't know about you, but when I read that, my first reaction is, whoa! The thought of going and telling everyone about Christ, it makes your stomach turn over, doesn't it? That's why Jesus says, don't panic. The first thing he says is verse 21, peace to you. And then he says, verse 22, help will be given. And when he has said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In anticipation of the day of Pentecost, Jesus gives the sign. The breath of God, breathing out the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit, we're beyond Pentecost, the Spirit has now come. But you see the connection. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And the Spirit is given. Jesus gives us more and more of his Spirit as we obey his command to go with the gospel. A lame man is healed in Jesus' name. And when he is, Peter and John, they take the opportunity to preach the gospel in the temple. They're arrested. They're hauled before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. It's very intimidating. Are they intimidated into silence? Acts 4, verse 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And then he gives his defense, summary of it. And then verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What's happened? Well, they've been faithful to the command, haven't they? They've gone. They've preached Christ. And as they have done so, so God has given to them more of his Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you. Peter, filled with the Spirit. I mean, we haven't got time to look at Paul and look at Stephen and look at other episodes. But you find that when people are in the place of service, when people are there to proclaim Christ, then God gives them his Spirit in order to perform that. But is that why, Christian friends, sometimes we're not then filled with the Spirit? We're not that jealous for his glory. We don't really pray for boldness to proclaim the word. In fact, even when Peter and John, they return to the church, don't they? Just a few verses on. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And they go on and they ask, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. This Spirit is given. He's given an answer to prayer as they fulfill the command to make Christ known. So is that why we don't know more of him? Because there's a disconnection. To say we're not jealous for his glory. We don't really pray for boldness to speak the word, to be able to tell people about Jesus. Because we don't go as Christ went. Would we break with convention and go out of our way as Jesus did? Go through Samaria to find one awkward, prickly, difficult woman to tell them the gospel? Would we have dealings with the demon-possessed madman in the country of the Gadarenes? Maybe we'd be like everyone else and avoid him. Would we have dinner with a snob like Simon the Pharisee, knowing that all the time he's going to be looking down on you? But don't rich snobs need the gospel? Would we make an effort with fishermen like Peter and Andrew, James and John, because it means having to take time to enter their world? These men aren't fools, they're working men. So you're going to have to take time to get to know them. You're going to have to build bridges. You're going to have to take an interest in what they do. You're going to have to build relationships. Do we go as Jesus went? Do we go out of our way to the messed up of Twickenham? Do we go to the people that everyone else avoids, the madmen? Do we go to the snobs? Or is that, you know, they get what they deserve? Do we go to the ordinary people of Hampton and Wissen and Twickenham and Middlesex and beyond? As the Father sent me, I also send you. As the Father sent me, so are we willing to suffer hurt and rejection and humiliation and shame? Are we willing to be crucified so that sinners are saved? And maybe that's why we don't know more of the Spirit. Because he's given as we obey the command. That's the connection that Jesus makes. So if we don't obey the command, why should he give us more of his Spirit? He's given as we serve the Lord. He's given as we speak for Jesus. He's given as we pray that God would give us boldness to make the gospel known. Do these things weigh upon us? You see the connection between it all. It is as we ask and seek and knock. It is as we run a million miles from all that grieves him. It is as we go in obedience to the first command that was given to the church after the resurrection to go and make him known. It's as we do those things, and what do we feel? Our utter dependence upon him. It's so then that he gives us more of his Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, let's come out of our corners. Let's come out of our cozy, closed friendship circles. Let's leave behind our complaints about something or other. Why some need that I have is not being met by somebody somewhere. Isn't the gospel great? Isn't Jesus everything? Hasn't the Lord done great things for us? Hasn't he? I don't know. Nobody's nodding. No one's agreeing. I don't know. Has he? Just some people are nodding. Hasn't he done wonderful things for us? I don't know about you. I find the way to get me out of my deadness, dullness, dark moods that come over me is to go and find someone and tell them about Jesus. And I begin to think, yeah, it is wonderful. And it is true. And I do believe it. And I am washed and forgiven. I am going to glory. But I can't just go to glory and not tell him and them and others. And what am I doing living here as though I'm just like everybody else? When I'm a child of the King. Christian friends, we put ourselves in the place of service. It's in the place of service that he gives his Spirit. A friend of mine in Australia heard they were planning to put a school for troubled teenagers, that they were expelled teenagers from schools. And they were going to put this school near his shop. And all the other shopkeepers complained. They all said no. And Don said, yes. And obviously got a lot of flack from it from the other shopkeepers. Well, the kids came. And to show their gratitude to Don, they scratched his car and stole from his shop. So Don went to see the school principal. Not to have it out, but to help. And Don said, what can I do to help? And between them, they came up with an award. Now, Don's shop is called Crazy Don's. So the award was Crazy Don's Mad Award. Awarded to each week to the kid who had made a difference. Right? Mad. M-A-D. Made a difference. And when the principal saw the way that these troubled youngsters connected with Don, he invited Don back to speak to them. But Don said, well, what do I know? All these teachers have all got professional qualifications. They've all been trained to deal with difficult runaway teenagers. He said, I'm just a shopkeeper. What do I know? But you see, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And as Don put himself in the place of service, as he went in obedience to Christ, so he was filled with the Spirit. And he's done more than just connect with these youngsters. The principal has invited him back to speak to these children, there's 41 of them, to speak with them all every week. And the last time he was there, he was talking to these kids with these horrendous lives, some of them, and they were talking about forgiveness and what it meant. See, God opened a door. Don could have closed that door. It's going to be trouble, isn't it? Difficulty. The door opened. God filled our brother with his Spirit. And Don thought, God has saved a wretch like me. He had mercy on me. Look what he's done for me. And burning with a love and a passion for Christ, I must tell others. Because what Jesus has done for me, he might do for them. God has filled him with his Spirit. And doors have opened. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So we close, Christian friends. Are you willing? Are you willing to put yourself in the place of service? Are you looking for open doors? Are we crossing the road as a church? Am I praying this week that God will put before me an open door? So how are we to be filled with the Spirit? Ask the Father. Avoid what grieves him. He's the Holy Spirit. Unholiness grieves him. And put yourself in the place of service. Obey the command. Go. As the Father sent me, I send you. It's not a tick box formula, is it? It's not, if you know, three easy steps to be filled with the Spirit. But it's a longing that Jesus might be magnified in me, in us, in this church, in this world, and all for his glory.